Let's just pray. Father, we just really love you, and we're so excited that you want to refresh us in ministry and bring some new people in. God, we're just excited about even the warnings that you're giving us about attacks that are coming, because if the enemy is attacking, it means that he's sensed that something's about to happen here. So we just thank you that you're getting us ready. We pray that you would just let us open up wide, Lord, and allow you to take us deeper, take us further than we've gone before. Lord, may we lay down everything we think we know, lay down our pride of any position that we're already in, and just realize, God, that we're still just as weak as the day you found us, and we only know what you reveal, and we can only do what you do in us. So just bring us closer to you and remove the things in us that block you from flowing freely through our lives. We just put this time in your hands and ask you to bring life to your words. In the name of Jesus, amen. We're going to talk first about losing your life. God wants us to start in Matthew 10:39, where he says, "He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." So he that loses his life, I did some searching of that word lose, and it says that when you hold on to, it's the opposite of holding on to it, protecting it, your own rationale, your own thoughts, your own ideas, your own feelings, your own emotions, even your own vitality, even your own breath, even down to your right to be alive. When you're willing to lose everything that you want in life, everything you have, everything you think, everything you feel, and you're even willing to die if you need to die, that's losing this life, the life that we've known. We've been in kind of a waiting time. We've been in kind of a long, drawn-out waiting time. And when we're having long, long periods, dry spells of waiting, people have a tendency to go and fill that space with something to kill their time. You know, well, we'll start watching more TV shows or go out and start attending other things, take up other hobbies and sports and things, because we're kind of bored and we're sitting there and nothing's going on. And, you know, we're going, okay, God, we're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting. But while we're waiting, we begin to take on more things to do. Well, I think we're coming into a season where God has more things for us to do. So that means he may be coming to say, I need you to lay down some of those gap fillers that you've been using. I need you to change some things in your life, because I'm calling you now to come out of that waiting, some of you, and to do some things. So it's a time where we say, anything you want gone, God, can be gone. And you know, we have been, Harvey's always saying, I hear him on the phone every day, I've been running Tub Glaze for 23 years. I don't even like it when I hear that, because it reminds me how long we've been waiting. It's like 9 years of Bible school, and then it was finally graduation day. He had a good job all those years working at Pontiac Motors, putting our kids through school, and I worked in the Christian school and earned kids' tuition. He had good money. We had a decent home. And finally, the 9 years are done. And we were trained through that Bible school, when your training is done, you are done with secular work. Now you're going full time. Starve to death or be a rich man, whatever God does, you're done with that. So he just walked away, quit his job, got rid of everything we couldn't fit on a bus, loaded up our bus with our two daughters that were still at home, another girl with her baby, and another girl whose mom had died, and put what we could on a bus and headed down to Texas. We were told that's what you do. No income. I take it back. We had $135 a month guaranteed income. And we drove down to Texas to start a church in a city we'd never been to, didn't know where we were going to live, how we were going to start it, where we were going to start it. It was, that's what we were told you do. When it's time, you just walk away from that life and you go do what God called you to do. We didn't starve. We saw miracles because we needed miracles. But now 23 years, earning income, living in a decent home, having security. And sometimes we look at it and go, why, God? Why do we just sit in the lap of security? Let's go again, you know, let's go do something again. And it's exciting when God says, jump off that building of faith and don't crawl in any windows on the way down. God's got something for us. So I don't know what he's asking each of you to do, but he's asking you to come to the focus of, God, I'm willing to lose my life. I'm willing to stop what I'm doing. I'm willing to go where you tell me to go. I'm willing to do here at Burning Bush what you tell me to do. I am ready. I'm willing. I've waited, and I'm ready to lay down my life and lose it. In John talking. I must decrease. He must increase. I must decrease. We're at that place. If you want Jesus to increase, you have to decrease. Now, I know Harvey's been going through some crushing. I've been going through some crushing. I've been going through some hard seeing things in me that need to change for a while, a couple of months. And it doesn't feel good, but it's a good pain. You know, we want things to be gone so God can get more. So I want to decrease because I want him to increase in my life. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says, I die daily. You know, your flesh is like full of yeast. It's like the more you beat it down, it just jumps and rises back up again like that loaf of bread, you know. I said, get down, and whoosh, just rises right back up. We have to die by choice again and again and again. And then Galatians 2:20. I'll have you read that one in a minute if you want to look it up. Philippians, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He had his heart set on the realm of God. So when we finally get to die, we get to go and live completely in the revelation of God's realm. But here we realize, and he went on in that same chapter to say, for me to continue living is beneficial for you. You know, I'm staying here and going to live a little longer because I have things I need to do here. But I'd rather go be there. You know, and we just need to get our focus off this life because this is so short, so temporary. You want to read the Galatians 2:20?
I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
God gave me a visual of being crucified with Christ. When our flesh rises up, but what do I think? What do I want? What do I feel? What do I want to do? What will people think of me? What will I get? What will I lose? Whenever our flesh rises up, the me, 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 and the I, we need to crucify it. We need to crucify it. But we don't just crucify it. That's religious. That's flesh saying, I'll tell myself no. I won't do that. I'll tell myself I will do this. I will make myself obey God. I will do these things. When we tell our flesh no, or we tell my flesh obey God, when we do that, then we need to bring it into Jesus. I am crucified with Christ. He's in that crucifixion with us. So we bring it into Jesus and submit it to him. And then when we submit it to him, he can live through us. So we just put it all right inside of Jesus. And then when it's surrendered, if on the tape here, I'm bringing my left hand into my right hand, open fingered, finger to finger. But then after we do that and get lost in Jesus, slide those fingers over, and he comes through us. He gets to live through us now. So that visual can help you when you're actually making those choices to say, okay, God wants me to do this, but I can't do it. God wants me to do something I don't want to do, and I'm going to tell him yes. Jesus, I bring it into you because I either can't do it, I don't want to do it, or I could do it. I have confidence in my flesh I could do it. But it would only be done in my flesh. There wouldn't be any spiritual power in it. I need to bring that obedience into you please come and do it through me. Let your spirit flow through me so that you can touch deeper into the lives. So I just really enjoyed that when he gave me that, when I was sharing this with Harvey the other day. God has something for us in this dying daily, this dying repeatedly, this dying every time we lose our life in an area. We find a little bit more of who we are, what we're created to do, what he has for us. Can I peck on you, Grace, with what you did recently? Grace had been working somewhere for how many years? 10? She'd been working somewhere 10 years, and God asked her to leave that place without knowing what he had for you, right? You had no idea. You still might not. No idea what God has for her. And she said, okay, God, I'm going to quit that job. I'm going to leave that security. I'm going to walk away from those friends. And then I'm just going to give myself to you and wait and say, what do you have for me? What do you have for me, Jesus? She's ready. She's ready. But had she stayed in that position, he would have had to find somebody else for what he's wanting to do. So what we're hanging on to keeps us from finding what he has for us. And when we hold on to what we think we need and want in its flesh, it's not what you were created for. It's not what will fulfill you inside. So we need to let go of everything and move into whatever God has for us. Finding our life is where we get our eyes opened to God's revelation, to his plans, to who we are in him. It's where we begin to live into the spirit realm. So I want you to ask yourself a question. If you haven't taken any notes yet, then take this one. Do I live for his glory? How does what I do glorify him? Now, I know a lot of you still are, and Harvey included, working a secular job. But how are you glorifying him? Because everything in our life is an opportunity to glorify him, to let him live through us in that place. Now, why don't you go to Matthew 10. And if you would read that, Harvey. Read it through chapter 8 right now.
Chapter 8?
Mm-hmm. Chapter 10, 1 through 8. Matthew 10, 1 through 8.
And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the publican. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose name was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give.
Okay, I want to go back over some of those things. If you are ever, I mean, you guys are going to start a church eventually and train ministers. If you want to take a note of some of the points, some of you are new ministers and others are here for refreshing, but some of the points in being trained and being sent and being anointed as a minister of God. First of all, he called his 12 disciples. A minister has to be a disciplined follower, a student, a pupil, one who's continually listening and learning from him. So he called his followers. He didn't call everyone who wanted to come. He called the ones who were chosen, the ones who had agreed to follow him. And he gave them power. The power is defined as a capacity, a competency, a mastery, a force, an influence, authority, jurisdiction, strength, a right, and an influence. Basically, that's anointing. That means the presence of God is going to come on you. He's going to assign you to a job. He's going to empower you to do that job. His presence will flow through you when you do that job. So first of all, he didn't give that to everyone. He called it to those that he was training, that were willing to lay down their life and let him live through them. Secondly, well, I'll finish that. You cannot move in power by your choice. You cannot move in power by copying format. I mean, you can watch on TV how some of the great preachers did it, and you can move and say what they did, and nothing will happen. You can't make it happen. It has to be God's move. But do we want to be empowered? I mean, we have not seen a great extent of power here because we've been in this long waiting, testing, preparation. Do we want to see the power of God flow here? If we want to see his power, we're going to find out in Matthew 10 some of the requirements for that power to flow. This was power against unclean spirits to cast them out. This was power to heal all manner of sickness and disease. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could see that power here? So these 12 Jesus sent forth also, and he commanded them to go to a particular people. So first of all, you need to be called of God. You had to surrender your life. Do you notice the order in that? You surrender your life, and he will call you. Because he's looking for ministers. It's not like you say, well, I don't think he would want me. If you're willing to totally lay your life down, he wants you to be a minister. So you have to be called. You have to choose to follow. You need power. He will send you to a particular people. If you get outside your jurisdiction, which is the area that he gives you authority in, your power doesn't work. It's warped. If Harvey went down to Africa with a bold attitude, I'm just going to go in there, man, I got the power of God on me to preach and do things, it would probably not work, and he'd be in the flesh because he doesn't have any authority there. Steve Busula has authority in his area. And if he invites Harvey to speak and says, brother, I'm giving you the authority tonight on this meeting, then God will honor that. So you can only have authority where he sends you. So if you try to step into somebody else's jurisdiction and tell them what to do, you're way out of order. So you're going to want to know who God is sending you to. Who does he give you authority to speak to? I'm not going to go there. Then he says, there's an order of how things happen. He says, as you go, preach the kingdom of God. So mark these 3 points down to see where the power comes. Preach the kingdom of God. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. See, preaching the kingdom of God came first. Healing the sick and raising the dead followed. It accompanied the preaching of the kingdom of God. So let's take a look at the kingdom of God. Because sometimes we just preach Jesus. We only preach, do you know you're a sinner? And Jesus died for your sin. Wouldn't you like him to pay for your sin so you could go to heaven? Sometimes that's the only message that gets out. Or we just preach inner healing. I know you're wounded. God wants to restore you and love you. And that's all we preach. Those things aren't bad to preach. But notice that the power to heal the sick and raise the dead followed preaching the kingdom of God. Because preaching the kingdom of God brings repentance. That's what brings repentance. A concept of who God is, what his kingdom is about, and a desire to be a part of that kingdom, not the kingdom of sin in this world. So that is really, really important to look at the kingdom of God because it's holy, it's righteous, it's truth, it's humility. It's all the things that are opposite of this world. And if we don't preach that kingdom clearly, but we tell people they can get saved just by saying, I'm a sinner, please forgive me. Are they really repenting toward God? Are they wanting to be a part of His kingdom? Or are they just wanting not to be guilty, not to have to pay for their crimes, and not to have to obey God or lay their life down or change anything? That's not the way Jesus brought the message. Daniel 7:27 says, "And the kingdom and domain and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him." God's kingdom is made up of people who serve and obey Him. Have you ever looked at somebody who says, "I'm saved, I know I'm saved, but I don't have to go to church, I don't have to read the Bible, I don't have to change my life"? Really? How are you going to fit in heaven if you don't even want His kingdom? See, we're always going to be sinners. We're always going to stumble and fail. But if we truly have Him living in us, we hate that sin. We hate that we fail. We hate that we continue to function in the flesh and in the darkness of sin. We hate it. We have a desire for it to be God's way. And when the devil is out of the picture and we're transported to heaven, we're happy that it gets to be all God's way. Those who don't care about God's way really can't enter the kingdom of God if that's not the kingdom they choose. Matthew 5:20, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." This is some of the things Jesus preached. The scribes and Pharisees were the most religious people. He said, "Your righteousness has to be better than religion, or you don't even get into the kingdom." Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven." And in Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, "Suffer, allow the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." That means simplicity, humility, simple, humble. I love some of the things Brooklyn says when she leaves Sunday school, you know. "I'm just going to love Jesus no matter what." We need to be that simple. Matthew 19:23, "A rich man can hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." Why would that be? Why would it be so hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven? You know, Jesus taught that the kingdom of heaven is here. It's already here. He kept saying, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." It's here. It's here. It's another whole life, another whole realm that's in the spirit realm, coexisting, and we can enter into it here. Why can't a rich man? Why is it so hard for a rich man? Because he's busy earning money. He's busy spending money. He's busy with things, position. He's very busy with his wealth, and it's very hard for him to put that aside and prioritize God's kingdom. Matthew 23:13, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourself, neither allow you them that are entering in to go in." That one is just a heartbreaker. That scribes and Pharisees, churches, preachers, prophets, Christians, actually shut the doors to heaven and keep people from coming into God's way. That is really sad. And when we move in judgment and criticism and anger, condemnation, putting rules on people, putting burdens on people, that's what we do. We actually shut the door to heaven and keep them out. It is God's world, and it's His way. It's holiness and truth, honesty and goodness and purity. And it's entirely opposite of the selfishness and the pride that is here on the earth. So in being ministers, as little children, simplicity. I like God's way better than mine. I have to keep saying, "Please forgive me when I mess up, because I really like your ways better." And humility. We aren't better than anybody we're going to minister to. we are no better than the ones that we bring in. And maybe if we went back and looked at our own past, we're worse than many of them. And we need to remember where we came from and where we would be in a minute without Jesus. I don't know if any of you have ever backslidden where you really were with the Lord and you got discouraged and you left the Lord. We've become worse than before we knew Him. I left for 2.5 years. I did things I would have never done before I met Him. I had some rules on myself before I met Him. Not many. You know, I did enough bad things before I met Him. But I had excuses and reasoning and jading, like Harvey says. But after I backslid, I was discouraged. I was mad. I was angry. God didn't do things my way. And, you know, He just wouldn't do the stuff I wanted Him to do. And He made life hard on me. And I was mad at Him. In rebellion, I did worse than the things I condemned others for doing. So we need to remember, except for the grace of God, we need to have compassion for the people we minister to. And we don't leave them in their sin. We want to pray them out of it, counsel them out of it, help them out of it through Jesus. But we also don't condemn and judge. So let's pray. If this is your prayer, just join me in it. God, I want to lay my life down completely for Your sake, for Your kingdom, for Your ways. God, I want Your goals. I want Your purpose in my life, in me, and in those that You send me to minister to. God, I want Your plans, Your thoughts, Your heart. I need Your presence and Your revelations. I need Your words, Your methods, Your power to live in and flow through me. I want more repentance, God, out of this kingdom and into Yours. In Matthew 4:17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Did you ever look up that poor in spirit and find out what it meant? It says beggars. Blessed are the beggars in spirit. I love that. What are they begging for? More! They're begging in the spirit realm. God, I want more of You, more of Your way. I want to be in Your kingdom. I want more of You. They're begging for more of God. Their mind, their heart, they're just begging. They're poor in spirit. They're needy and they know it. And they're begging for more of God. They're hungry. Matthew 5:10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we go and serve Jesus, we will get persecuted. People will make fun of you. People will lie about you. People will criticize you. People will reject you. Some of the people that like you now won't like you anymore. You will be persecuted. And God says, if you're really after the kingdom of heaven, you will be persecuted. Matthew 13:10-11. Speaking to His disciples again, He said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, not unto them, not unto who? Verse 13, those who are blind, they have eyes but they don't see, they have ears but they don't hear. He says their heart, in verse 15, their heart is waxed gross, thick. You ever take a candle, it's pure liquid when you pour it into the form, and then it gets thick and hard. And that candle is useless unless you light the wick, bring the fire, and melt it again. As the fire burns, it melts and becomes liquid again. When we let our hearts wax cold, He can no longer flow through us. It's not fluid anymore. He says they don't want to see. They don't want to hear. Because they don't want to change. They don't want to lay their lives down. But blessed are your eyes, for they do see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say unto you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. What does that verse do for you? That verse, that's the one that just stirs me up. I want to hear things that haven't been heard yet. Do you want to hear things that God hasn't even spoken yet for our age to come, for this church time? Do you want him to speak to you? You've got to hear. You've got to see. And you've got to lay down your life to hear God. When we're going to go through in some of the other classes, we're going to go through some of the things of how you pray for people, how you hear from God, you know, how you preach, how you get words from God. We're going to go through a lot of that stuff in ministry training. But there's essentials at the beginning. If you don't lay down your life before you know, he won't ever tell you. See, the surrender is unconditional and a little on the blind side. You don't even know what he's going to ask you to do, but you have to be ready to do it anyway, no matter what it is. You have to do the unconditional surrender before he even will begin to open those doors and those mysteries, because they're given to his disciples. They're given to his followers who have already decided to lay their life down. So that's the first step of being trained into ministry, is to lay down your life for whatever he's calling you to. And I believe we're being called to a greater laying down of our life than what we've already done. I believe it's increasing. Something is changing here at Burning Bush. Something is coming. So God just wants more space in us. Your homework in this class, which we're done before an hour, which is good because we can go on into the watchman. Your homework is to read Matthew 10. The word says that you in 2 Timothy 2:15 that you should study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Get into the word and ask God to show you things in Matthew 10. I didn't expound on everything there because I wanted you to do some homework. I would like you to read through Matthew 10, study through Matthew 10, cross-reference if you need to, but go to God and say, God, give me something. A revelation. Open my eyes. Give me something from Matthew 10. And I'd like you to prepare 5 minutes, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 5 minutes max. It'd take an hour if everybody, it'd take over an hour if you all did five. So whatever you have, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 5 minutes, at the max, 5 minutes, we're going to stop you. That sounds like we're controlling God, but there are times you get invited to speak somewhere, and they will say, this is how long you get, and they will stop you right on the nose. What that trains you to do is not chatter, not chase rabbits, not give your opinions. If you know you only have 2 to 5 minutes, then don't waste them with your words. Give exactly what God gives you and give the meat of what God gives you so you can make the greatest impact in that short amount of time. So I want you to find those 2 to 5 minutes. Ask God, beg God, pray to God, seek it out of Matthew 10 and bring it and share it next week. Those of you that feel like you're called to preach or teach, if you actually want to develop a message out of Matthew 10, bring it into an outline of points. If you need help with that, we'll help you prepare that and let you share it with us personally, you know, and help you develop that. But we won't let you preach the whole thing on Monday night because there's not enough time. Get a good message. We won't let you preach it somewhere else.